thus far in our study of James, we've encountered two tests to see if a person is genuinely saved. The first test, it was a person's response to trials as laid out in verses 2 through 12. And then the second test, it was found in verses 13 through 18 as an individual's response to temptation. And this evening, we're going to reflect on a third test to see if you are genuinely saved. And it's found in verses 19 through 27 in a person's reception and response to the truth revealed in the Word of God. And before Chad freaks out, because we're only going to study 19 through 25, and then next week, Chad will actually take over and do verses 26 and 27. But you have to realize that every true believer hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of God. You want to devour His Word as often as you possibly can. Scripture, it is the actual manual for all believers to study consistently, to know how to live this life in a manner that brings glory to the risen Savior. You know, do you have to teach? Does a newborn baby have to learn how to crave his mother's milk? No. It's just instilled in that newborn child. And you know, just like a newborn child, a new Christian does not have to be taught how to crave the Word of God. The Holy Spirit indwells every living, true believer and spurs you on to want to study and feast upon the everlasting Word of God. And that hunger for God's Word, it doesn't stop shortly after you get saved. No, it's an ongoing, continual pursuit of holiness all your life. And the more you dig into Scripture, the more you love it, the more you want to read it, the more you cannot put it down. Because you will not find one Scripture, not one in the Old Testament and New Testament, that says once you get saved, you get excited, you read the Word of God, and then at some point along the way, you've arrived and you can just put it on the shelf and coast until you get to heaven. There are two overarching characteristics of every single believer, no matter how long you have been saved. Number one, you have a passion and a desire to feast on God's Word. And number two, you have a passion and desire to obey God's commands. Does that characterize your life as a believer? It should. So our passage this evening, it is found in James 1, verses 19 through 25. And I've titled tonight's sermon, Are You a Doer of God's Word? So please find yourself in James chapter 1, starting in verse 19, and follow along in the inerrant, infallible Word of God. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So in these verses, we're going to see that James, he gives us two truths concerning a genuinely saved person's desire for the Word of God. Two truths concerning a genuinely saved person's desire for the Word of God. Number one is found in verses 19 through 21. And I'll say them again as we go, but genuine salvation is displayed in the correct reception of Scripture as the Word of God. And number two, genuine salvation is displayed in the correct response to God's Word through obedience. That's found in verses 22 through 25. So let's begin with the first truth, that genuine salvation is displayed in the correct reception of God, of Scripture as the Word of God. In the NASB, it starts off with the phrase, "this you know." And it comes from the Greek verb oida. And this verb, it can be translated as either an indicative, which would be "this you know," or it can be translated as an imperative, which would mean "you ought to know this." So regardless of how you translate this verb, what exactly is James saying that a believer should know? Is the phrase "know this," is it referring to what James has just taught in verses 12 through 18? Or is it referring to the Word of God, which James is beginning to teach on in verses 19 through 27? Well, the answer, it's both. See, the reader of James, he must meditate on what James has taught concerning trials. And now what he has to do is change his mind and take notice of what James is about to say concerning the Word and acting upon it. You see, when a genuine believer hears God's word, there's a propensity for its truth and its longing in his heart to obey what he hears. I mean, one of the most trustworthy evidences of someone being genuinely saved is their love and hunger for the Word of God. I'm getting a bounce back. Is something, does it sound weird right now? It sounds okay? Maybe it's just up here. But you have a love and a hunger for God's word. And you have a desire to obey that word that you're reading. So bottom line, I want to look out and I want to ask y'all, if you are a believer, do you hunger for the Word of God? Is it something that when you wake up in the morning and you go through the day, and if you have not read the Word of God, you feel empty? Because you have missed out the most important part of your day, spending time in the Word of God. You have a passion to meditate on His Word, not read it and put aside, meditate on it and allow it to saturate into your soul. And then you apply what you have read and what you've learned, and you walk out in newness of life for the world to see. You see, Christians are commanded in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the components of living a Spirit-filled life is to meditate on the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Think about this. Y'all are young. You're anywhere from what, 18 to 23, 24? If you would, starting tomorrow, or start today, if you would meditate on one verse and memorize it, one verse per week, in 1 year's time, you would have 52 scriptures committed to memory. In 10 years, you would have 520 scripture verses committed to memory. In 20 years, you would have over 1,000 scripture verses implanted deep in your soul. And the Holy Spirit could use you mightily, because the Holy Spirit can't use you in the sense of, He doesn't just magically give you His scripture to bring it to mind if you've never saturated your mind and memorized scriptures. I put a challenge out. Start today. By the time you're in your 40s, 1,000 scripture verses you could know. But it takes discipline. And the best way to abide in Christ is to meditate on God's word daily. Our Christian walk is not a Monday, Wednesday, Friday walk. It's every single day, 24/7. And when we read and saturate our mind with scripture and obey God's commandments, it's amazing what we see the Holy Spirit do. He infuses us with his power. He continues to lead and guide us in the paths that we should be going. And he emboldens us to get out in the name of Christ to present the gospel to others. And James, he lets his readers know that God is good. He did that in verses 16 through 18 that was taught last week. And he proclaimed in verse 18 that through the word of truth, believers had received salvation. And the mention of the word, which means scripture, in their generation, it now directs James' attention to exhorting them to live according to the word that has been implanted in them. In verse 19, James, he lays out this pattern for believers to follow in the form of three duties that they need to have in responding to God's word. And that first duty is to be quick to hear. You see, this was vitally important to these first century Christians because outside of the Old Testament, there were no New Testament texts available to them at this early date. So practically all communication of the gospel, it was oral. And as these believers met in house churches, it was vitally essential to form excellent listening skills. And people that did not have well-trained listening skills, they ran the risk of spiritual impoverishment. And it's not too far-fetched to say that attentive listeners acquired for themselves a life-giving spiritual advantage. James hit the nail on the head by pointing out the necessity of being an active listener. Because some 2,000 years after he wrote this epistle, we live in a culture that has pretty much zero attention span. I mean, look at it. Why do you think we have, you look at the news, you don't have these long, drawn-out stories. You got these quick bites because people are, they're on to something else. It's gone. No attention span whatsoever. And everyone in this room, everyone here, including myself, we have conversations with people every day. And you know what? The vast majority of time, the other person doesn't even listen to one word coming out of our mouth. And we are subject to that as well. We're so excited about what we want to say that we don't even listen to what they're saying. We just want them to finish so we can jump in and say something else. Since our attention span is so small, it's no wonder of why Adlai Stevenson, when he addressed the students at Princeton, said, "I understand that I am here to speak and you are here to listen. Let's hope that we both end at the same time." I mean, this lack of discipline listening, it has significant ramifications regarding hearing of God's word. One commentator says that in any field of knowledge, we learn by listening, not by speaking. So where do we turn when we want to? Where do we turn to when we want to hear God speak? We turn to his word. We always turn to his word. Because in his word, we find truths that we can rely on for every aspect of this life that we walk through. It doesn't matter if we consider it good or bad or indifferent. It's all good because God is sovereign and he's in control and he does not make mistakes. So periodically, everyone in this room, including myself, all born-again believers here tonight, we need to take a personal inventory to see how hungry are we for God's word? Do we desire it? Do we crave it? Are we looking forward to it each day to see what is God going to teach me this day? MacArthur says that believers should ask themselves with determined honesty, is my real delight like the psalmist's truly in the law of the Lord? And do I meditate on it day and night? And if we miss reading scripture before the day ends, do we notice a difference in the day and in ourselves? I'll tell you, when I go through a day and I don't read God's word, I feel the difference. I know it. And I go, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I ate food today for my physical well-being. How could I ever not feed my soul nourishment of God's word to face whatever I may face that day? As a Christian, you must regularly be reading God's word attentively, listening to what God has to say through his inspired word. And you don't just check off a box saying, well, I read scripture today, and then you move your bookmark forward a page or two. It doesn't do you any good. You're not learning anything that way. But as you patiently wait upon the Lord and you develop adequate listening skills, you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of your Savior. And you will be eager to attend Bible studies, to go to church services. And it will actually give you a passion and a desire to read God's word more. And the second duty a believer needs to have in responding to God's word is he must be slow to speak. R. Kent Hughes says, the churches to which James wrote were unstructured and thus both invited personal participation and created a climate where abuse was possible. The speaker could be easily interrupted and hasty, unthought-through comments could detract from the ministry. James commands those who had such tendencies to be slow to speak. All James is doing is he's using a very common sense principle. Think before you speak. I mean, the Stoic philosopher Zeno said, we have two ears and one mouth. Therefore, we should listen twice as much as we speak. You know, we would all do well to listen to that advice. I've read that you never have to take back something that you never said. Unfortunately, if you have to take back your words, they never fully return. Solomon's wise instruction can be found in Proverbs 10:19, where he penned, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. You know, when it comes to the word of God, a lot of us, our tendency is just to be quick to speak and slow to listen. And when we are slow to listen, we can jump to the wrong conclusions because of our ineffectual listening, which can lead to quick judgments, a propensity to say the worst, and quick to give advice. Slow to speak is an ongoing command from the Holy Spirit. And the third duty of a believer that he needs to have in responding to God's word is he needs to be slow to anger. See, James, he knew that not everyone would hear the word of God as it is taught, and that people can voice their opinion without even thinking what they're saying before they speak. And that type of behavior, it can cause another believer to be angry, and then another believer to be angry, until the church that is supposed to be a lighthouse to this world becomes this raging inferno. And many times, we try to rationalize our anger as though, oh, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. I was just being frank, or I was. That's just the way I was brought up. No, it's sin. Anger is sin. What does Solomon have to say about anger? He states it in Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. And he said in Proverbs 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Here's the bottom line where it comes to anger as it pertains to responding to God's word. An angry spirit is never a listening, teachable spirit. Never. Individuals who are slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to get angry will not grow. I repeat, will not grow in God's word and become mature Christians. I mean, have you reached a stagnant point in your walk with the Lord as a believer? If you have, maybe it's due to the fact that you're hung up on one of those three duties that we have just discussed. If that's you, repent of the sin that's in your life. Be reconciled to God. Get back into that right relationship with Him. Read His word with a listening spirit and obey His commands. James, he moves on in verse 20 by continuing to deal with the issue of anger. Look back at verse 20. It says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And this verse, it's pretty straightforward. See, James, he's echoing the words of his Savior in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, where Jesus said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Don't miss this. Righteousness does not and cannot manifest itself through your anger. I'll say it again. Righteousness does not and cannot manifest itself through your anger. An individual acting out of rage and fury does not establish God's standard of righteousness. And one commentator, he states that there are at least three thoughts that lie behind this verse. Number one, an angry Christian certainly does not reflect God's righteousness. Number two, wrath does not promote the course of righteousness. And number three, wrathful man does not practice the kind of conduct approved by God. And you might say, well, wait, Cam. You know, I know, doesn't the Bible talk about righteous indignation? It does. But let's be honest. Rarely is our anger ever righteous. Oftentimes, we get angry over the absolute stupidest things. We go to a parking lot, and we were there first. That's my spot, and someone gets it. Duh! Oh, man, someone in the movie's talking. Duh! Someone's in front of me in the fast lane. I'm going to be late for work. Get up earlier. I mean, there's so many things that we get angry about. Alec Moyter says, "Sadly, our anger is often burdened with self-importance, self-assertion, intolerance, and stubbornness." You see, expressing our anger makes it problematic for an individual to ever have close-knit friends. Nobody wants to be around an angry person. Anger in your life also, it makes it difficult to acquire a right relationship with God, because anger is sin. Anger makes you deny the first duty that we learned in verse 19, because anger makes you slow to hear. Hence, James says in verse 21, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." As a whole, verse 21 is an imperative. See, we are to put aside filthiness and wickedness, and we are to receive the word of God. And filthiness, it's only used twice in the New Testament. Here and in James 2:2, where James used the word to refer to a man's wearing dirty clothes. And that word, it was also used in James's day as a medical term for earwax. And if it was allowed to build up, it could cause the individual to have a very dull sense of hearing. I mean, this idea, it fits perfectly here. I mean, you catching it? We must be quick to hear. Therefore, we must remove all the filthiness in our lives that hinder us from doing so. And wickedness refers to moral evil and corruption in general, especially in regard to intent. You see, this type of sin, it's deliberate and determined. And it may dwell in you for a long period of time before there is any outward expression of that sin, or it may actually never express itself outwardly. It therefore includes, quote unquote, the multiple hidden sins that are only known by you and by God Almighty. One commentator says this about the phrase, all that remains of wickedness. The idea is that of confessing, repenting of, and eliminating every vestige and semblance of evil that corrupts our lives, reduces our hunger for the word, and clouds our understanding of it. When that is done, we can indeed receive the word of God. I just cannot stress enough that if you have wickedness, continual wickedness, as a characteristic of your life, then you will not hear from God and your life will not please him. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sins and help you to put aside all the filthiness in your life and set aside the wickedness so that you can hear from God through his word and ultimately mature in Christ. And after you put aside filthiness and wickedness, verse 21b says, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And that word receive, it has the connotation of urgency. And it denotes more than just an act of acceptance. It has the idea more of a warm welcome. Do you welcome God's truth in your life? Do you meditate on his word and allow it to penetrate from your mind to seep deep into your heart and your soul? Dale Ellenberg says, simply agreeing with the truth is not the same as obeying it. We must act on what we hear and be obedient to it. Please don't miss what I'm about to say. The key to living a fruitful Christian life is to be obedient to the word of God, period. It's all about obedience to the word of God in your walk with him. And that word of God, it's implanted or engrafted into a believer's heart. I mean, think about it. By God's grace, he made you, when you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, he made you a new creation. And his word, now that is implanted in you, God wants it to grow. He wants you to meditate upon it. He doesn't want you to put the Bible on the shelf and think by osmosis somehow you're going to get some great truth out of it. He wants you to pick it up and study it and become like Christ. The Apostle Peter, he used similar language in 1 Peter 2, 1-2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So the motive of receiving the word of God is so that your soul can be saved. And there are three aspects of salvation in view here. One is that the past aspect is salvation itself, when God used his word, the truth of his gospel, to bring about a believer's new birth. Second aspect is it's the present aspect. It's God's word. He aids in a believer's sanctification. And then the third aspect, it's the word has power to keep a believer for future salvation. This is referring to glorification. And that happens when we get to go to heaven and live with Jesus for eternity. So God saves us, he sanctifies us, and ultimately he's going to glorify us. And he does this through his word. So that's why we as believers, we need to embrace that word and hunger for it daily so that we will be nourished just like a newborn baby is nourished by his mother's milk. We are nourished. Our inner man grows stronger and stronger each day. Although outwardly our body is decaying, inwardly we're growing strong in the Lord through the word of God. And we see this theme in Paul's writing to the Philippians, when he wrote in Philippians 1:6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God's word, it's implanted in our hearts. And we humbly receive it as the very word of God. Because genuine salvation is displayed in the correct reception of Scripture as the very word of God. This leads us to our second truth concerning a genuinely saved person's desire for God's word. Genuine salvation is displayed in the correct response to God's word through obedience. Look back at verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So according to these verses, what is the right response for a believer to the word of God? A child of God rightly responds to the word of God through obeying it. The Apostle Paul, he penned in Romans 2:13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So James and Paul agree that every Christian must be a doer of God's word. The unifying theme of the book of James is that that's exactly it. You must be a doer of God's word. And you've heard it said here before that the book of James, there's 108 verses, and 54 of those verses are commands. And verse 22 is a command to believers to actively live out what they hear in God's word. And by doing so, when you jump forward to verse 25, you see that by being an effectual doer of God's word and you fulfill the law of liberty, you will be blessed by God. I mean, think about it. Does it benefit you as a believer to read the word of God and not obey it? No, absolutely not. Doesn't do you any good at all. See, we have the word of God left behind for us to learn so that we can have a fruitful, purposeful life that brings honor and glory to our great God and King. And yet, how often do you and I get caught up in our sin by following along with our unredeemed flesh because we do not obey the word of God? Just because you own a Bible and it's on your bookshelf does not mean that you are growing and maturing in your Christian walk. As a Christian, your intake and obedience to the word of God directly correlates to how mature you are in Christ. It all boils down to this. Are you a doer of God's word, or are you a hearer only, deluding yourself? James, he had a very similar teaching style like John the Baptist. And they both stressed that believers need to express their faith in action. See, biblical wisdom will always have some sort of action attached to it. Whereas knowledge is just an acquisition of facts and data without putting things into action. And biblical wisdom, it's available to every Christian from God, but it's not automatically imparted to them because there must be action on their part. And James 1:22 clearly points to the truth that action must accompany the hearing of God's word. And verse 24 lets believers know that blessings come from God when they are indeed an effectual doer of his word. It's because God, he wants the truth of his word to penetrate into his kids' hearts and come from the inside out. I get it. We live in a fallen world. It's sin-cursed. And at times we all will fail to faithfully be doers of God's word. But the goal always is to progressively becoming more like Christ each day. And the more you know about God's word, the easier it is to be a doer of that word. However, proving to be a doer of God's word can be an uphill battle for some Christians because they just don't practice what they preach. Positional sanctification is based on the completed work of Jesus on the cross. And our salvation, it's not based on our good works. However, our progressive sanctification, once we have been saved, and until God brings us home to glory through death or the rapture, we as believers do play a role along with Christ in becoming more like our Savior. And we grow in him through reading his word. And we do it not out of this sense of compulsion, oh, I got to read the Bible. No, we do it out of a loving, grateful, joyful heart because we've been saved from hell and we get to go to heaven. And we then complete good works that our Savior has prepared beforehand that we would walk in because those good works, they don't save us, but it shows that we've already been saved. And here's a few examples of good works that are purely external and do not give evidence of true salvation. Going to church for the sake of going to church. Giving money to the church. Praying for the sake of praying. Serving others while expecting something in return. Serving so that you will be recognized for your service. But here's a few examples of good works that indicate that an individual is indeed an active doer of God's word. He loves his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He meditates on God's word regularly and he obeys it. He builds other believers up in the faith through the giftedness that God has gifted him with. He assists the brethren financially if he has the means to do so. He regularly attends church as a corporate body in true worship. He serves the local church. And just real quick, this isn't in here. This is a side note. If anyone here tonight is a member of Countryside Bible Church and you are not serving this church and it's not due because your work schedule or because you're ill, you're just lazy, you're in sin. And why do I say that? Because you wrote on the piece of paper in the membership class, I will serve this church. You hear Barry every Sunday, every Wednesday. We got things to serve. Find somewhere to serve and serve. That's all I'll say about that. He also prays regularly with a heart of worship. He obeys God's commands consistently. You see, any response to God's word short of full obedience is self-delusion. If you hear God's word and do not act upon what you hear, then you are deluded. And that word delude, it means to reason beside or alongside, which is referring to incorrect reasoning. So if an individual makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and his life is not transformed by the power of God's word, where he hungers and he thirsts for it, and he has a longing and a desire to obey God's word, and he doesn't do good works as those we just mentioned, then his profession of faith is just that, a profession without the possession of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Those are very sobering words out of the lips of our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, this individual is self-deluded, and Satan loves this type of individual because he thinks that he is in the kingdom of God when in reality, he's a child of the devil. Back in our text, James moves forward in verses 23 and 24 with a negative illustration of obedience to the word of God by referring to someone looking into a mirror, then forgetting what he looks like. I mean, how many times have we done that? We probably did it today. We do it all day long. We go into the mirror, we see it, we leave, and then we're like, what does my hair look like? Is my makeup on? Do I have something on my teeth? Do I have a booger on my nose? I don't remember. I walked away. James' illustration in these verses, they're perfect in referring to an individual that is self-deluded hearer of God's word. Because this illustration, what it does, it portrays a person that has not allowed the word of God to fully saturate the mind and the spirit and the heart to make it a life-altering transformation through obedience to that very word of God. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." And you know, there's three verbs in verse 24 that really give the reader a good sense of what James is trying to convey with his negative illustration. And D. Edmund Hebert, he explains these verbs as follows. The first verb implies that this look in the mirror reveals something that calls for action on his part. But before any action is taken, the man goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Goes away denotes that his departure, before action was taken, has become a continuing state. With the revelation in the mirror no longer before him, his mind centered its interest on other things, and immediately he forgot what he had seen. So when a person hears the word of God and then does nothing to act upon it in his daily conduct, he's self-deluded, and he will not inherit the kingdom of God. So right now, right where you sit, take a personal inventory of your life and ask yourself, can you honestly proclaim that you love the word of God? That you desire more than anything in this life to become more like Christ through obedience to the word left behind? Are you a doer of God's word? And finally, moving on in verse 25. Paul, he uses a stronger word for looking than he did in verse 25. See, in verse 25, looks intently. It means to bend over and carefully examine something from the clearest vantage point. So James, what he's saying is that we as believers need to deeply examine God's word to find the most clear and complete meaning. And why is that so crucial in a believer's life? Well, according to one commentator, God did not reveal his word simply to be learned, but to be obeyed and applied. The key to James' analogy is this. The faithful hearer and doer of the word does not study the mirror itself, but rather what the mirror reveals, namely God's revealed will and truth. God wants his children to know his word well and to live obedient to what they read in Scripture. And James, in verse 25, he refers to Scripture as the perfect law, the law of liberty. Our God is such an amazing God. He's left his word behind so that we can grow in Christ's likeness, so that we would be freed from sin. And as believers consistently meditate on the word of God, the Holy Spirit just ignites that passion in your heart to yearn for obedience to God's commands. And the desire to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ grows rapidly while you regularly intake the word of God. See, the perfect law of liberty, it fits in James' argument that a doer of God's word is blessed by God, and that one who does not act upon God's word is deluded. Because only a believer that intently looks upon the word of God, the law of liberty, and obeys what he reads will be an effective doer of God's word. Again, this individual will willingly obey the truth of God's word, because he has been freed from the slavery of sin and he's a new creation in Christ. And his gratitude will cause him to perform good works which God prepared beforehand for him to walk in. And this person will be blessed by God because God always blesses obedience. One commentator states, the only way to a spiritually blessed and prosperous life is through faithful study and application of God's word. To meditate on it day and night, and to be careful to do according to all that is written in it. The hearer and doer of the word discovers that its demands are just as Jesus said, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. I'd ask it just a moment ago, I'll ask it again. Are you a doer of God's word? Or are you stained by the world? You love what this world has to offer, and you really just don't care much to pick up the Bible. Friend, there's coming a day. There's a day of reckoning when you will stand alone before God and you will give an account for how you lived your life here. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. If you're here tonight, shaking your fist to God, or I don't really care what the Bible says, I beg you, I beseech you, this night, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in God's great mercy came to earth to live a perfect life, a life that you and I couldn't live. He was crucified, buried, rose again the third day, and he's in heaven right now, and he's coming back again one day to bring all believers home to him with glory, but to cast people that have rejected him to hell. Friend, I don't want you to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. Before your head hits the pillow tonight, cry out that God will have mercy on your soul, that you may become his child. And if you already are loving and enjoying God's word and obeying it, I exhort you and encourage you to even do it more. You can never get enough of God's word. This book is what sustains us through this cursed, sin-filled world. But we can live God-honoring lives if we just obey his word. Father, we are so grateful that you have redeemed us from our sin. We know that we don't live perfect lives. We know that we still sin, but we also know that because of the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are freed from the penalty of sin, and one day, oh, we can't wait, we will be free from the actual presence of sin. So until that day, Lord, spur us on to love and good deeds, to follow your word, to read it, to obey it, to share it with others, so that even one more person can come to know you as their Lord and Savior, to the praise and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.